If you would turn your Bibles to the very end of Luke chapter 10, I'll meet you there in just a moment, the end of Luke chapter 10. I was thinking about what I wanted to preach this evening, and with the congregational meeting this afternoon coming right into service, I thought, I'm sure they probably don't want to hear a 45-minute deep dive into some Greek terminology or something. For one thing, I can't make a 45-minute deep dive into some Greek terminology. And I thought, really, what I want to do tonight is look at a very familiar passage to most of us. And instead of diving deeply into the passage, I really just want us to take a few moments and hopefully give us some things that we can take just into our week. Just sort of take this, we often pray this, don't we? Take this lesson and apply it to everyday life. We pray that all the time. But that's really what I want to kind of do tonight with a fairly familiar passage to most of us. You'll recall, hopefully, as you come to the end of Luke chapter 10, that Jesus is at the home of Martha and Mary. Jesus was familiar with these two sisters. Of course, you might recall also in John chapter 11 that he's very familiar with them because he raises their brother, Lazarus, and we see all three of them play a part in that particular very, very famous account. And it seems that that house, not this actual house, but the house in which they lived, was one that Jesus probably frequented quite often when he was in or near Jerusalem. These sisters, as well as their brother Lazarus, seem to be very, very dear friends of our Lord's. Now, there's no mention of Lazarus specifically in this account, and we don't know necessarily the specifics behind why Jesus was there at this time, but we know that he came to their house often because it was near to Jerusalem. I know there's some things in that map that might be a little bit difficult to see, but if you can sort of see the bottom right-hand corner, the key to the map, you might notice you can see it. It's actually in yards, not miles. Because Bethany, the town in which Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived, was just what we might call a stone's throw from Jerusalem. About 6 miles is all it was. Some people have called it a suburb of Jerusalem. We might, in our modern terminology, call it more sort of a bedroom community of Jerusalem. It was a very small place. In fact, our text in Luke 10 calls it a village, and rightfully so. It was a very, very small place. But I want us to look tonight at Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. We're going to read it together in just a moment. And it just makes three very basic principles that we can take into our lives from this account of Martha and Mary. Would you read with me, please, Luke 10, beginning in verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her, then, to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Now, for most of us, that is very familiar territory. We've probably read that passage. Some of our ladies may have even gone to ladies' days, built all around that one particular account. We mention it from time to time. And as I said, our goal tonight is not to dive deeply into it. What I want to do this evening is simply give us three lessons from that account that hopefully each of us can take into our work week, our school week, just our normal living week. Three principles. Number one is the principle that Jesus needs to be welcome in our house. I love the wording of verse 38. After simply giving us Martha's name and just telling us that she's a principal player in this particular account, Luke just simply says that she welcomed him into her house. Now that may be a very simply worded phrase, but it is a profound thought by way of application. Because let's just state the obvious. Jesus is not welcome in every house. And it's true in several different ways. For some, he is not welcome simply because they don't know who he is. In the congregational meeting, a couple of different times, the concept of personal evangelism was brought up. We need to realize that even in our area where so many people are religious to some degree or another, there are people right here who have no idea who Jesus is. They may have heard the name at some point. They may drive by church buildings and see his name on some signs or something, but they don't really know if you let me use the terminology, what's the big deal? Why do so many people actually want to follow this person, this teacher, this rabbi from so long ago? And there are people around the world who have never heard his name, period. And so for certain, Jesus would not be welcome into those homes because they've never really heard about him. For others, Jesus is not welcome into their home because they have heard about him and they don't like what they've heard. In other words, there are some people who have heard a lot about Jesus or maybe read some things in the scriptures and they don't like the idea. There's this rabbi from a long time ago who said, I'm the only way to go to heaven. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. They don't like that idea. They don't like the idea that there's one who would say there are certain things that are right and there are certain things that are wrong, and that's just the way that it is. They would not like the idea of one who would say that the way to heaven is the narrow way, the difficult way. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And so Jesus is not welcome into their home because they don't like what he stands for, what he teaches, what he does, or anything along those lines. But is it not also possible that even some who might wear his name, he's welcome, but he's only welcome for a drop-in visit? In other words, I don't mind Jesus coming by every so often, sort of like he did here at the house of Martha and Mary. I don't mind if Jesus is part of my life every so often, or part of the life of my family every so often, but I don't really want him to have his own bedroom. I don't really want him to be at the table all the time. I don't really want him to be there when I'm watching television. I don't really want him there all the time. He can be a guest, that's fine. But I don't really want him to be there as just part of my life, my family's life, my home life. Paul would write that if we are Christians, Jesus is your life. He cannot be a drop-by guest. He must be everything about my life, the life of my family, and seeking to make him a part of the life of everyone with whom I would come in contact. How do we do that in our homes? Let me suggest to you, you can add to this list. These are all just very practical things. But one thing is to make prayer a constant in the home. Whether I'm single, whether I'm married, whether we're empty nesters, whether we're raising children, whatever it is, if we are rarely praying as a family or praying in the home, it's probably a good guess that Jesus is not as welcome in my home as I might think he is. Because praying together as a family centers our mind of the fact that there is someone out there who is greater than we are. And it places our trust in the Lord, not just in ourselves. The more we talk to God the Father, the more we are trusting in Jesus, because remember, he's the one taking our prayers before the throne of God. He is the mediator, the high priest. I'd also suggest that we have family devotionals. I advocate for these all the time. I'm not talking, as I say to you, every time I mention them, I'm not talking about sitting down, especially if you've got, you know, 3 and 4 and 5 year olds at home. I'm not talking about saying, okay, children, tonight we're going to discuss everything about Ezekiel. That's not it, okay? Well, all I'm talking about is whoever is in the home, whether it's me alone or my wife or my children, just regularly sitting down and discussing things of a spiritual nature. It might be singing little pew packer songs. It might be reviewing some things they've studied in Bible class. It might be memorizing verses together. For those who are involved in Lights to Leaders, that's why we spent so much time this year in the newsletters we send out every week with family devotional ideas. The prep work is done for you. It was mentioned in the congregational meeting. If you weren't here for that, let me just put a plug in for this. If you're a member at Central, we have a congregational license for Polishing the Pulpit 365. It doesn't mean you have to go to Sevierville. It means every video they have on their website, which is, I believe, about 900 or somewhere in that range. It's way up there in the hundreds. You have the right to view them. All you can do is contact the office. We'll give you the login information, and you're on the license. What a great thing for a family to do. Maybe you're the husband or the father, and you're like, I can't write sermons. Well, here's 700 or 900 sermons written for you that you can sit down and watch as a family. Whatever it is, do it together. Also, make Jesus a part of your decision-making. Especially if you and your family are trying to make a large decision. Maybe it's a decision to move. Or maybe it's a decision of where our children are going to go to college. Or maybe it's a decision of changing careers. Our children especially need to hear that, yes, we're thinking about the financial side of this. We're thinking about how this is going to impact our family and those sorts of things. But do they ever hear us think about and talk about how is this going to impact our spiritual lives? If we move here, where are we going to church? How are we going to find a congregation? If I choose this particular college, how am I going to find a church there? Am I going to find a church that has a good college ministry? Am I going to find a group of people who are really trying to be faithful? Or am I just going there because I can get a good degree? We need to make sure that we make Jesus a part of all of our decision making. I would also suggest you look around for an open Bible. In other words, when's the last time your family read the Bible together? When's the last time your children or your spouse saw you with an open Bible on your lap or on the table in front of you? As you really poured over God's Word and thought about some things and studied some things, if the only time the Bible comes off the shelf is on Sunday morning, just so you can make sure you got it under your arm when you walk into the church so that people know you got one, there might be a problem. And then also, discuss church things daily. I'm not talking about gossip. That's a sin. I'm talking about discussing upcoming events or about sermons or Bible classes. In our house, or actually in our car, I will tell you, our kids know. On the way home on Sunday morning and Wednesday night, they're going to get asked one question every single time. What'd you talk about in Bible class? And if their answer is God, Jesus, heaven, Jerusalem, or 12, we're going to ask a follow-up question. Because those are the easy answers. We talked about God. I hope so. How many people were there? 12. That's a good guess. But we're going to ask, what did you learn? What did the teachers talk about? Are you talking about upcoming events? Are you talking about what's something our family could do? So maybe encourage a Bible school teacher as they prepare for the next quarter. Or in the congregation meeting, we talked about this. What do you think about that? That needs to be constant. Is Jesus welcome in your home? And is He welcome constantly, daily in your home? Can you take that into your week? I think we all can. A second takeaway is that even good things can be a distraction. Of all the things in this account that are true, this is the hardest for me to get in my mind. It's the one I struggle with the most, I'll be honest with you. And that's Martha's work and how she's also given what we might call a mild rebuke by the Lord for doing it. Because in verse 40, we're told that Martha was doing much serving. And there can be no doubt that serving is a good thing. And I've tried to look into this and see, is there any kind of fancy language here for the word serving? The answer is no. It just means exactly what it says. She was just serving. And I don't think any of us would say, well, that's a bad thing. It's a terrible thing that she was serving. We talk about serving all the time and having servants' hearts. That's a good thing. But that's not all the text says about her serving. We're told that Martha was also distracted by that much serving. The King James Version has that she was cumbered with it. I looked at a lot of translations. Some of you know these websites you can look at that have the same verse over and over and over and over again, a bunch of translations. And I tried to glance down through about 15 or 20 of them. And all of them that I saw translated this word as cumbered, distracted, or worried. That was the only three translations I found. The original word actually begins the prefix that we use for things like perimeter. It's the word for around. The rest of the original word means to draw. And so the words you have in your Bible translate as cumbered or distracted or worried literally means to draw around. To draw around. Now that's a really weird word. We don't talk that way. But I want to put two pictures in your mind that may cement why this would be a problem. Picture number one. Think of a little child in art class at school. And the teacher has said, I want you to draw a flower. And that child picks up a crayon or a marker or a paint set and begins to draw a flower. And then a hummingbird comes to the window outside the classroom. And the child continues to draw the flower but is looking at the hummingbird. Guess what that flower is going to look like? It's going to look like the child drew around. Picture number two, a different use of the word draw, a different meaning of the word draw. Picture a soldier who's told by his captain to draw his sword. And just as that soldier begins to draw the sword from its sheath, he hears a loud, deafening noise and allows it to distract him for a moment. That soldier is going to draw that sword, but it's not going to be in a straight line. It's going to be all over the place and dangerous. That should give us some idea of the word that's used here by Luke to describe what was happening to Martha with her serving. She was here and there and everywhere. She was drawn around by it. Maybe it was physically, and obviously we think it was. She was probably doing things here and doing things there. Maybe she was all over the place mentally. Maybe she was all over the place emotionally. But whatever it was, she was drawn all over the place. But she was drawn all over the place by a good thing. Serving is good. We preach all the time and teach all the time that Christians are to be servants. We were to help, we're to serve, and do all that to the glory of God. What's the point? Can we be distracted even by good things at times? And Martha shows us the answer to that question is absolutely yes. We can. Martha reminds us that while her effort was toward a good thing, and that we do not question, I hope, her sincerity or her intentions or her motivations in the least, she let that good thing take over her thinking to the point that she was missing what was right in front of her. Can I do the same thing in my spiritual life? Now, it may be harder for us sometimes to think about this because we don't actually have Jesus sitting in our living room. And we could say, well, of course, that's where I should be. Martha should have realized that. I mean, Jesus is sitting right there. I'm not going to have Jesus actually pull up a chair in our living room and start teaching. That's not what's going to happen. But is it still possible for us sometimes to be thinking about doing good things so much or missing something that's amazing right in front of us? Let me give you a couple of examples of how that can happen. Could I possibly help someone with a physical need, maybe food or something along those lines? Or maybe it's helping with some kind of social justice issue, to the point that I fail to remember that that person I'm helping has a soul, and I never take the time to connect the good work, the service that I'm doing, with the eternal need that person has. See, I can get so caught up in doing a good thing, an earthly thing that's good, helping the poor, helping those who are hungry, helping with a social justice issue, whatever it happens to be, but get so caught up in that I forget the eternal. When that's to be the point all along. Could I spend so much time preparing a Bible class for a child and know all the facts and all the people's names and be able to pronounce them and know all the distances on the map and everything they would have worn and all those sorts of things, all those details down to every last little thing a child could ever ask, and miss the fact that child is crying in my class because their grandmother died that week. And I'm not touching their heart in a way that could make a bigger difference than that they know the priests wore blue and purple and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen. Am I doing a good thing? Yes. But sometimes we need to realize that we can be so caught up in doing a good thing that we're distracted from something of eternal difference. It's hard. No one's going to say it's easy. But we need to make sure that we do keep the main thing, the main thing. And that leads to number three, and that is that being with Jesus is what lasts. Look at verse 42 again. As Jesus finishes His words, by saying, but one thing is necessary. His words to Martha. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Now, I said I wasn't going to go deep into the language or anything like that, but let me make one observation about translations here. I looked at this verse from a whole lot of translations and looked at a lot of other things. And most translations have good, the good part, the good portion. Some have the word better instead of good. I want to point out to you that's more interpretation than it is translation. Because the word that Jesus used here is as basic and generic a word for good as there possibly was. And I think I know why they're doing that, the translations that have better. I think the reason they're doing that is because what Martha was doing was good. She was serving. But Mary was choosing the better part. That's just not what Jesus said. He said what Mary chose to do was the good part, or the good portion. And then He gives the why. What made it good, or what made it beautiful, is that it will not be taken away from her. Simply put it back in its context for a moment. Anything else that we could let draw our mind around, anything else that we put as the highest priority, anything else that even is good, could all be taken away from us. In fact, one of these days, it will be taken away from us. Think about Martha's situation for a moment. One of those days, Martha's house would not need to be cleaned anymore. One of those days, Martha would not be welcoming any more guests into her home. One of those days, whatever it was she was doing, washing or cooking or being a hostess, whatever it was, would come to an end. One of those days, Martha might not even have the physical capability or the mental capacities to do those things. And then, what would matter? Had she spent time with Jesus? That's what would matter. I love what a commentator several decades ago, J.C. Ryle, said about these words of Jesus when Jesus said, "Which shall not be taken away from her." Listen to what he wrote, just sort of vamping on those words. He said, quote, "There was a deep meaning in these words. They were spoken not for Mary's sake only, but for the sake of all Christ's believing people in every part of the world. They were meant to encourage all true Christians to be single-eyed and whole-hearted, to follow the Lord fully and to walk closely with God, to make soul business immeasurably their first business," and listen carefully, "and to think comparatively little of the things of this world," end quote. I love his quote because he doesn't say, don't think at all about the things of this world. But compared with how much I should be thinking about souls and eternity and Jesus and heaven and those things, there should be no comparison between how much mental capacity and how much time I spend thinking about those things compared even to the good things that I could do in this life. What will last is, have I kept my eyes on Jesus? And have I spent time with Him? Because even the good things I do in this life, one of these days I'm not going to be able to do them anymore. Because one of these days, I'm not going to be here anymore. And the question is simply going to be at that point in time, will I keep spending time with Jesus on into eternity? Now, are those three things that we already know? Probably so. You probably know everything that we talked about the last 20 minutes or so. But are they things that sometimes we fail to put into practice? Or maybe we fail to put into practice on a constant basis. As I said, one of them, the second one, is one that I know I do from time to time. So maybe I'm the only sinner in the room. I don't know. But I think from time to time I always say, that's something I need to work on or that I struggle with. But with a little focus and with a reminder of just how precious it is to spend time with Jesus, that should settle our mind on what really is most important in our lives. Maybe, just maybe, that's something you can take into your week. Maybe, just maybe, that'll be something that helps your home life, your life at work, your life at school, your life with your friends, your life online. Whatever you happen to do, maybe, just maybe, it will remind you that even if you're doing good things, don't forget the one thing that cannot be taken away. And that's time with Jesus. That's what I need to spend more time with, more time on, is time with Him. Which leads to one very simple question as we close. Have you given your life to Him? Or if I may use a principle from earlier in the lesson to extend the Lord's invitation, in your life, is He just a drop-in guest, or is He your life? If you need to come to Him tonight, will you do so? Will you stand and sing?